Welcome, friends, to our Tuesday night Bible study here at Granite Bay. I want to welcome those who are here with us in our auditorium and our friends who are watching on the internet. And we're going through the book of Genesis tonight. We've got a very interesting study. And all the more reason we should probably begin with a word of prayer. Loving Lord, we're so thankful for the Bible that is your word that gives us truth. It's a dependable rock in these last days. Please bring these truths home to our hearts. I pray that we can be transformed and made better as a result of focusing on your word. We thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, just the way things lined up, I am dealing with Genesis 19. And in Pastor Ross's previous study, I was watching some of that online. He was talking about where God, Jesus and the two angels, Christ before his incarnation, appeared to Abraham. And he said, "Shall I hide from my friend Abraham what I'm about to do?" And the cry of the wickedness of Sodom had gone up to the Lord. And Abraham, of course, he intercedes, and he starts with, 50 and makes his way down to 10, saying, "If there are at least 10 righteous in the city." And Abraham stops at 10. Pastor Ross and I were thinking about that and wondered, could that be because that's how many family members Lot had? When you figure him and his wife, two daughters, at least two married daughters, their husbands, maybe a couple of grandchildren, add up to 10, he thought, well, I want to make sure at least there's 10, Lot's family. And so Abraham stopped at that point, and the Lord went on his way with the angels. So if we go in our Bibles to Genesis 19, and to pray with and for me as we proceed, there's some difficult things we've got to talk about tonight. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now you'll often find that some of God's patriarchs are sitting in the gate. That's usually where the elders sat, where cases were heard, where judgment was given. Mordecai sat in the gate. Contracts were ratified there. Taxes were assessed there. And so it started out that Lot cast his tent towards Sodom. He was living outside the city because he had pasture and flocks. But then what happened is as time progressed, gradually the malls inside Sodom were better, and we can surmise that his wife, who later looked back, thought, well, you know, city life's a little more comfortable, more conveniences, and now we find them in the city. It's interesting that once you cast your tent towards Sodom, next thing you know, you're in Sodom. And so just a trend that you sometimes see. So he's sitting in the gate, and he can't help but notice when these two men, and they're not men, are they? These are angels who appear in the form of men. He saw, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, a sign that they were very hospitable and courteous back then. And he said, "Here now, my lords, please turn in your servant." I think he spotted something dignified, a bearing, angelic innocence about them. He said, "Here, my lords, now please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet." I could be wrong. I think that's the first reference to foot washing in the Bible. "Wash your feet and you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." Now, I don't know if any of you remember, there's a story that has some similar features in the book of Judges where a Levite and his servant and his concubine came into Gibeah, and an old man coming from the field saw them and said, "Don't stay in the streets. This town isn't safe. Come to my house." He said, "No, we'll stay in the streets." He said, "No, come to my house." He said, "We'll stay in the square." Same thing the angels say. There's some parallels between these two stories. "Turn in, wash your feet, rise and go on your way." They said, "No, we'll spend the night in the open square." It was probably a warm time. Down, you know, Sodom is down there by the Jordan Valley. It never freezes down there. It's usually blazing hot or nice in the winter. And we were just in that valley not too long ago. It was about 100 degrees that day down by Masada. And he insisted strongly. You know, hospitality sometimes encourages people. He knew it wouldn't be safe. How many remember on the road to Emmaus in, what is it, Luke 24, two disciples are walking down the road and Jesus is talking to them and they don't know it's Jesus. Finally, they get to the fork in the road where Emmaus is and they said, "It's towards evening, he made like he was going to keep on going, and they urged him to come in and abide with him. Were they blessed because they offered their hospitality to Jesus? Was Lot saved because he urged his hospitality? You wonder, what would have happened if he let them stay in the street? By inviting them, the representatives of the Lord, into his house, he saved his house. Is that still true today? Jesus said, whoever receives you receives me. And so, we can only surmise, but it ended up being a blessing in the long run that he invited and urged them to come in. So they consented. They come in. I'm still in verse 3. Entered his house, and he made them a feast. And he baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, this is interesting terminology. Just before Lot is delivered, it mentions foot washing, feast, unleavened bread. At the Last Supper, what happens? Unleavened bread, foot washing, and they had a Passover feast. So it's kind of like where Abraham comes to Melchizedek. Melchizedek brings out wine and bread. And he's a figure of Christ who, at the Last Supper, had the wine and the bread. And I think there's some parallels here. And they ate. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. Now, they had noted these strangers that came in, and they were, and they probably looked like younger men, and who knows what was going on in their minds. And they came and they surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, and they said to him, where are the men that came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. If you've got the New King James Version, it says, know them carnally, and that's in italics. It's because that phrase there, know them, is the same phrase you find where it says Adam knew his wife and she had a baby. And so there's no question about what they're asking. And if you read on, you'll see that Lot understood exactly what they were saying. You can read in the Bible, if you look in, is it 2 Peter chapter 2? Got a few notes here. Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing a flood upon the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example who should afterward live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day. Can you imagine? He's living in that environment. I don't think he was totally in favor of doing it. It may have been family pressures. He tormented his soul from day to day by hearing and seeing their lawless deeds. Then he goes on to say, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust for punishment to the day of judgment. So it says the cry of Sodom had gone up to the Lord. Now, you know, God had once saved Sodom before they were lost. People say, you know, once you're saved, you can't be lost. God says the angels kept not their first estate. They were saved, but he delivered them into everlasting chains of darkness. And the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the implication is they were once saved by Abraham, but they turned back to their wickedness. There is a limit to God's mercy. They ultimately paid for that. Question?
Yeah, so probably then when Lot and Abraham separated and Lot went first, took his flocks down there, Sodom was not that way. It was...
Well, all right, the question is, let me repeat it, Mike, for those watching. Was Lot as bad as that when, Sodom as bad as that when Lot pitched his tent there? I believe so, because in that very passage, when Lot chose to pitch his tent towards Sodom, there's a note that says, the men of Sodom were sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So it's like God was saying right then, Lot made a bad choice. He put his family at risk because the pasture and the area was so rich. He said, you know, for business reasons, I'm going to move my family to this place where they're going to be exposed to a lot of temptation. There's a lesson for all of us in that, that there are benefits to country living. And we won't take that detour right now. Let me read something to you from Jesus in Luke 17:26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so will it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate and they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and a flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. I know you're thinking, Pastor Doug, you're getting ahead in the story. I'm doing this deliberately because I want you to see some of the problems they were having in Sodom are some of the same problems and values that we're struggling with in our culture. And in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot, judgment came, and it came very swiftly when it did come. I don't know if you've heard the statements that say the final movements will be rapid ones. And so back to our story. So men are beating on the door. Send out these men that we may know them. So Lot goes out to them through the door and shuts the door behind him. He said, protect them. And he says some stuff that may be hard for us to understand. Please, my brethren, he's appealing to him as brothers. They all know him. Do not so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters that have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you that you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they've come under the shadow of my roof. Okay, we've got to talk about that. People are thinking, what in the world is wrong with that man that he would offer his virgin daughters to this mob as opposed to the strangers? And it's not the only time. You read in Judges, same thing happened. When the men of Gibeah surrounded the Levite and his concubine and the farmer, and the farmer said, look, I'll send out my daughters. And they ultimately sent out the concubine. The sin that the men of Sodom, that's where the word comes from, were interested in is especially offensive to God. I know that's very politically incorrect to say, but it's what the Bible teaches. The word that is used in the Bible in Leviticus 18:22, let me just share some verses with you. It says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman is an abomination. That word abomination is the word disgust. It is like a stink in the nostrils of God. Now, all sin is sin, but I think all of us know that there are varying degrees of sin. It is a sin if a poor man steals bread. Caught, he has to pay back. It's not the same kind of sin as if you murder somebody. There are varying degrees of sin. All sin is deadly, but there are varying degrees. This is something especially offensive to God. The other thing that was happening here is there was a law of sanctuary in Bible times that when someone came into your house, it was a culture in the East, and it still is that way, that you were to protect them with everything you owned and everyone you had. It was a very deep-rooted cultural covenant. He says, they have come under my roof. I will do anything to protect them. They have sanctuary. Same thing happened when, and you notice they don't barge in. They say, you must send them out. You weren't to enter another person's house. That's why when the spies came into Rahab's house, the soldiers did not come into Rahab's house. She said, I'll go look. Because someone in your house, in that culture, had sanctuary, and you were obligated, you had taken them in to protect them, you were obligated to protect them. And I know it still makes it very hard for us to understand. But he said, look, they've come to me for protection. How can I do that? Mike?
Do you know the basis of that ethic? How did that start?
That culture? Where did it first begin? I don't know. You see it even in the time of Abraham. They were very hospitable. There's another example where Sisera fled to the tent of Jael, and he hoped for sanctuary there. She ended up doing him in, though. But they used to think that, you know, once you go into a person's home, churches today, you know, immigrants cannot be arrested if they're in a church. Because in an old law, in most states, they have sanctuary. And so, and that dates back to a very ancient custom. So for these two reasons, the idea that the actual sin that they would commit homosexual rape and that he was also obligated to protect them, he thought was so outrageous. And it could be, let's just give Lot the benefit of the doubt. It could be that he said that as such an absurd offer, never dreaming they'd take him up on it, that they would be shamed. And so he may have thought, I'd never do that, but I might shame them with that suggestion. And they never did, by the way, that never did occur. So I know it just really makes us struggle thinking, what in the world was he thinking that he would say that? So let's read on. He says, see, I have these two daughters that have not known man. Please let me bring them out to you. Do to them as you wish. Only do not this thing to these men, since this is the reason they've come under the shadow of my roof. Why do you think he urged them to come into his home? He said, you'll be safe. He was promising them protection. That's interesting. Who ends up protecting who? He thinks he's there protecting them. And they said, stand back. They said, this one, they're talking to each other, this man, this Lot, this Hebrew, he came to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now, do they have an obligation to Lot? What had Abraham and Lot done for the people of Sodom when they were carried away to Syria? They rescued them. He should have been a hero in the town. And maybe they made him a judge, and that's why he's sitting in the gate, because Abraham, his uncle, had rescued the whole town. By the way, Abraham had a right to all of their money. You remember? Abraham said, I'm not going to keep the bounty of war which belongs to me. The king of Sodom said, you take everything. He gave it back. He said, I'm not going to say you made me rich because you're a wicked people. I don't want you to say, we got our wealth from you. So they knew who Lot was. And when you make yourself a judge, we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. Now, I want to take a moment. This comes up. There's some confusion in our culture over this issue, and I thought I would just deal with it. A growing number of people, Christians, are practicing homosexuals, and they're saying that there's nothing in the Bible that condemns homosexuality. They say that what is happening here in Sodom, what God is condemning, is not homosexuality. He's just condemning the rape or the forced sex. But that's not what the Bible says. You read in Jude 1 verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and going after strange flesh. Now, what do they mean by strange flesh? It means unnatural. They are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. In Ezekiel 16 verse 50, speaking of Sodom and Gomorrah, it says, they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. I want to read one more time what it says in Leviticus 18, verse 22, and I'm going to read on to verse 25. Notice, you shall not lie with a man as with a woman. It's an abomination. Next verse. Nor shall you mate with an animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. Look at the context of what it's putting this in. It is a perversion. Do not defile yourself with any of these things, for by all of these things the nations that are defiled, which I am casting out before you. He's saying that these other heathen nations that were the Amorites, that's what they've done. Therefore I am casting them out, for the land is defiled. Therefore I am visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. Some of the strongest words in Scripture are directed at these kind of perversions that corrupt the original plan of man. What is God's original plan? Jesus speaking, Mark 10, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There's no question what God's plan is. You know, in our Constitution, it talks about, we hold these truths to be, what's that word? Self-evident. There are certain in the natural world, among the nations, there are certain what you would call self-evident truths. It is a self-evident truth among highly educated and unsophisticated people that men and women make a natural pair. This is the divine design. And our culture is not just now got, you know, one letter. They got like six different letters to define. In California, you know, they put on your license, what is your preferred sex? It's like you got 20 options. And, you know, I don't mean to be sarcastic, but I'm saying it really has reached the point of absurdity. And if you say, you know, I believe traditionally that it should just be, men should be men and women should be women, you're accused of having a sickness called homophobia. It's kind of like, you know, hydrophobia and all these other phobias. It's like you got this sickness if you believe in the traditional view of marriage. And if you say anything biblical about it, you've got a phobia, and you can be accused of hate speech for telling the truth. They call it hate. And so let me read something else. Genesis 18:20. Here it says, the Lord says, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grave. Now, he says that before they did what they did to Lot and the angels. Romans, Paul is speaking, 1, verse 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason God gave them up, twice it says God gave them up, to vile passions. For even their own women exchanged the natural use for what was against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, he says it's a self-evident truth, this is natural, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful. So was it just the violence of Sodom, or does the New Testament and Old Testament say, whether it's peaceful, consensual, it's still a sin? Hang on, Mike, I'm not done. I see your hand there. Likewise also, let me finish this. Men committing with men what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. 1 Timothy 1:9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless, for the insubordinate, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers, the law is for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, you're going to find that through the Bible, and I won't cite all the examples, several of the kings, when the kingdom was falling away from God, it says the Sodomites were in the land, and then a godly king would come along and he'd put a stop to it. And morality was taught in a lot of these kingdoms. If you read Edward Gibbons' Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, he lists several things that contributed to the fall of Rome, and this is one of the things. He said just the decadence and immorality of the theater. Isn't that interesting? The Roman theater, way back 400 AD, they said was wrecking the morals of the empire, and it was destroying families. The people were preoccupied with entertainment, with violent sports, and I'm going, oh, that sounds familiar. And those are the five things he attributes to the fall of Rome are the same things that are happening in our country. Now, what did God say happens to a country when they abandon those values? I mean, if you had asked 40 years ago if marriage would be redefined in all these strange definitions, you would have said, oh, of course not. But through the bombardment of media, normalizing what is clearly not God's plan, the younger generation gradually, the younger generation is saying, oh, well, yeah, whatever you want. Anything goes. You can love whoever, whatever you want. They call it love. But it's not really about love. So you realize here in California, we had Proposition 8. Anyone remember that? Yeah. The majority of Californians voted it. It passed. It said marriage, it was 16 words. It passed in its simplicity. Marriage is between one man and one woman. And it was going to be a constitutional law. Jerry Brown blocked it. They knew if they could wait a little longer and indoctrinate a young group of voters, they could change the values. Chris?
The judges overruled it. It was not the people.
Yeah, Jerry Brown was the attorney.
The judges overruled it.
Right.
It was not the people. The people wanted...
Oh, yeah, that's what I'm saying.
Man and woman, they didn't want...
Yep. Jerry Brown was the attorney general at that time.
Yeah.
And so he took it to the courts. And
only one judge.
Yeah, one judge who happened to be gay. But you're not allowed to say that.
Yeah.
But I think that he should have recused himself from that decision. Anyway, there's a militant campaign It's like there's the great rainbow robbery. Rainbow is supposed to be a symbol of God's covenant. Now it's become a symbol of all this. Yeah. Okay. Mike, you had a question. Yeah, I'm sorry. Well, you're at your quota. One more.
I'm only getting one more.
This will be the third. If you have money, I'll take more.
apparently, homosexuality does occur in nature. No, in other words, it's not always a choice. I've read reports about homosexual penguins, for example. So, if that's true, first of all, do you accept that that's true? And if so, why do you think God would put that extra burden on people?
All right, well, first of all, the question is, does homosexuality occur in nature? Well, will you sometimes see dogs doing strange things to the neighbor's leg? I mean, if you're going to ask, do animals do strange things? I'll say, sure, but we're not animals. So, and then the question is, why would God put that burden on people? A very important verse I want to include before I leave this subject that answers that. Sin is sin. Whether a person, there's not a person sitting here or listening who probably doesn't know someone or have a family member that struggles with these tendencies. Matter of fact, there's not a person listening that doesn't struggle with temptation. Homosexuality is one of many temptations, but I'm speaking up about it because the Bible does, and it is still identified as a sin. If you don't tell people what sin is, then they don't realize they need a Savior. Yeah. Let me read something Paul says that should give everybody hope. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived by your culture, by your politicians, by this media. Neither fornicators, that's heterosexual immorality, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Those words cannot be misunderstood. It says, these people will not go to heaven. But notice what he says. And such were some of you. He's writing to the Corinthians. You were this way, but you were washed. You were sanctified. That means made holy. You were justified in the name Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. They were convicted of their sins. They repented of their sins. They turned from their sins. Everybody that wants to be saved, whatever your sin, must do the same thing. Person cannot say, but I've been born with these desires, and so God's going to accept me practicing something the Bible says is wrong. And that goes for every sin. I mean, any heterosexual can say, I can't find the perfect mate, or I can't find a man or woman that'll marry me, and so I'm just going to commit adultery because I've got these desires, and certainly God wants me to fulfill these desires. Well, no, we're not animals. The spirit must rule the flesh, not the flesh the spirit. And so that's true in every case. Okay, last one.
So just to recapitulate, your position is that in no case is there a genetic component to homosexuality.
All right, the question is, let me repeat the question. So is there a genetic component in homosexuality? There's never been proven to be a genetic component. As a matter of fact, there's evidence there's not. The reason is they have twins that have been separated at birth that have identical genes, and they found out that one, because of environmental differences, chose to live a gay lifestyle, and the other one, a perfectly heterosexual lifestyle. They've never proven. There's one study where a homosexual doctor said that he found genetic evidence. And it was a very suspect study. But the larger evidence is that it's environmental. Now, it's a combination of a couple things. Some people have, people are born with different temperaments. You know what I'm talking about when I say you've got choleric, sanguine, melancholy, phlegmatic. There's different temperaments people have. I think studies have shown that, with men in particular, that men who are more creative and melancholy are more susceptible if there's an absent father figure to these things. But it's not genetic. It's environmental. Something, it may not be entirely their fault. What I mean, these desires may not be their fault because there's a missing father figure or they had too many strong female figures in their lives when they're growing up. And they identified as female, and it happens at a trigger happens at a very early age. This is studies I've read. But whatever the cause is, I mean, let's all face it. Are there people who feel somehow compelled where they're attracted to children? They say, I can't help it, I feel this way. Because they feel that way, does that mean that they say, look, that's how God made them, so we can't condemn them? Well, you can't do it. And so we can't do everything we feel as Christians, right? You don't let the flesh be ruled by the Spirit. All right, any other questions before I move on? That's what I meant. You want the Spirit to rule, not the flesh to rule the Spirit. Thank you, Karen. Yeah. Yes, Sue.
One thing that came to my mind, in Lot offering his daughters, he knew that those people were not interested in women. They were interested in men.
Right.
And so Lot was saying, I'll offer them my daughters.
That's what I was saying. He suspected, knowing the crowd, that they wouldn't be interested in his offer. And he was hoping they'd be shamed by his offer and just go away. That's what I'd like to believe. I'd hate to think that he really thought he was going to do that. Walt?
And also in earlier stages of this country, a man's home was his castle.
Yeah. In the early stages of our country, your castle was your home was your castle, and you had a right to protect it. Now, who was it? Ruth Graham that said, either God's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, or we're in trouble. All right, let's go back to our study here. Go back to Genesis. We're gonna read on what happens here. And verse 11. So they pulled Lot in the house, the angels, and they shut the door, and they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great. And they became weary trying to find the door. So here they're struck with blindness, but they are so bent on their evil, they're still trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, now they realize, hey, these are not your average guests. They just struck the crowd with blindness. They were going to physically carry off Lot and harm him, and the angels went out and physically rescued him. And they said, have you anyone else here, meaning in the city, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown up great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Now, he doesn't doubt them. So Lot went out. At this point, I guess the crowd is dispersed. It's late. Lot goes out and he spoke to his sons-in-law. He wakes them up and they're probably bothered. Who had married his daughters. Now it's at least two, it may have been more. And said, get up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But his sons-in-law thought he was mocking. He was joking. And they couldn't believe he was serious. Or they thought that maybe he was mad. Yeah. Yeah, you're predicting the end of the world. And when morning had dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry. Now, this has gone on through the night. He's gone from home to home to visit his daughters and sons-in-law. Maybe there were even grandchildren involved. We don't know. Probably not, but we don't know. And he's dilly-dallying, and you would too. You know, if you're thinking, look, I've got to get my family out of here or they're going to be lost. He and his wife, they're trying to do all they can to persuade them to leave. And and it says here in verse 15, when the morning had dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife, your two daughters who are here. You've got these four, all of you, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. Now I want to pause. Why did the angels go to such lengths to rescue Lot? Who had been praying for him? Abraham had interceded and interceded and interceded, and the Bible does actually say Lot was a righteous man. God wasn't going to destroy the city if he could find 10 righteous. I think the reason that San Francisco is still standing today is there still must be about 20 righteous there somewhere. But he showed him mercy. Don't you and I ever think that we can delay because Lot did. God showed them extra mercy in taking them by the hand. We need to listen to God's warning when he says, arise and flee. Doesn't Jesus say, get out of, don't look back. If your coat is in the house, don't go. If you got something on the roof, don't go up on the roof. Just get out when the signal comes. Head for the hills, so to speak. But they showed him mercy. So it came to pass when they brought them outside, they drug them out of the city. It's morning now. Looked like a beautiful day. How many of you remember the sky above New York on 9/11? It was a beautiful blue day. Couldn't it? Just a gorgeous fall day. And everything changed very quickly. Came to pass when they brought him out, they said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you. This is a command from God. You, or stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Are the righteous sometimes destroyed with the wicked because they linger? Then Lot said, please, no, my lords, indeed, now your servant, if you've found favor, you've been nice to me, let me just press a little further, like Abraham. Let me find favor in your sight, since you've increased your mercy, which you've shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. I mean, they'd left the city. They didn't have a little backpack with a what they call a bug-out kit. You know what that is? Yeah. Hey, how many of you know what a bug-out kit is? A few people. If you're, a lot of people think that, you know, some catastrophe could hit our cities. And if you've got to drop everything and run, they've got a pack that has emergency supplies in it. You got some water, you got a first aid kit, you got a blanket, you got a flashlight, whatever, radio. It's just some emergency supplies so that if you can grab everything and run. Karen and I used to think if that happens, we'll say a prayer for the church. We're going to the airport, Lincoln Airport, where I got the plane, going to Covelo.
We don't have that anymore.
You don't have that anymore. So we're going to have to walk 200 miles. But anyway, yeah. So they didn't even have a bug-out kit. They're saying, look, let us go to one of these cities where we can buy supplies, we can survive, we have nothing. And he said, listen to him, I can't escape to the mountains. Some evil will overtake me. There's wild animals up there. See, now this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Look, if you're going to destroy cities, it's just a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. You know, for years, when I first moved to the hills, I had no television. And my mother was on TV years ago. She was on Good Morning America. She would say, did you see my program? I said, no, Mom, I don't have a TV. And so somebody in the family sent me a TV. And I said, I don't even want a TV. I was a new Christian. I thought, well, this influence won't be good. But it was a little 12-volt, a little battery-powered black and white TV. And I said, it's just a little one. So how much harm can it do? Just a little one. Yeah, you're just letting the genie out of the bottle when you do that. Yeah, now we got a big old one, sorry. And he said, is it not, where am I? Karen always helps me find my...
Verse 21.
He said, it's a little one and my soul will live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also. How many times does God say yes to our prayers, even though the prayer may not be the best thing? So many times we ask and he answers it, okay, 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 okay. How many of you remember when the devil said to Jesus, don't cast us into nothing, cast us into the pigs? Jesus said, okay. Even the devils had their prayer answered. And we pray so little. He said, see, I've had favor for you concerning this thing also, in which I will not overthrow this city. For which you have spoken, hurry, escape there, for I can't do anything until you arrive. God said, wait until Lot's out. Abraham's been after me. Therefore the name of the city is Zoar. And I think Zoar means something like little one. And the sun had risen on the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah out from the Lord, out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked behind him and became a pillar of salt. Now, when Jesus talks about fleeing, and I think it's in Luke 17, he makes one of the shortest verses in the Bible, remember Lot's wife. Now, what does that mean? Why did she look back? Well, we can speculate. What would you do? You're worried about your children, maybe? She might have been thinking about her home, saw the shadow, all of a sudden they're running forward, and all of a sudden the ground turns orange from the mushroom cloud of glow behind them, and they can see their shadow, and, And she's thinking, oh, what's happening behind me? And Lot's saying, don't turn around, don't turn around. But she couldn't resist for whatever reason. She had to look. And, you know, if you go down to the Dead Sea, it's a salton sea. They got a few places where there are naturally formed pillars of salt. One of them is named Lot's wife. Yeah, there's a lot of salt pits and salt pillars and things down in that area. Something else that's interesting, I wish I had brought it tonight. I could show you. I've got two or three samples friends have given me. They are balls of sulfur that you find at the south end of the Dead Sea in the region where they believe Sodom and Gomorrah were. And they're embedded in this ancient ash. And you can take them. I've done it. And you don't want to do it, but I've done it. You can light them on fire and they burn. It's the only place in the world they know of where they're found. And it's like the brimstone had fallen from the sky and some of them embedded themselves in the ash and were extinguished before they were fully consumed. And you can dig them right out of the ground. You can smell, it smells like rotten eggs. If you burn it, it really smells bad. I did it once to illustrate in a meeting and folks just about had to evacuate. But this was something that really happened. The Bible says God turned the cities of the plain into ashes, making them an example to those who should afterward live ungodly. So let's just finish this up real quick. And verse 27, it says, she looked back, she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord on the brim of a hill that overlooked the valley when he had pled with God for Sodom. He looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the land of the plain. And if you've ever been in that country, when you're in the hills of Hebron, there's several hills where you have a vantage point where you can see a whole panorama of the plains there. And the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. Great mushroom cloud of smoke coming up. And it came to pass that when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham. Now, why did he spare Lot? Because God remembered the prayer and intercession of Abraham. How important is that for us to pray for our loved ones? That God will spare them. And he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Why was Lot saved? The intercession of Abraham. When he overthrew the cities of which Lot had dwelt. Now, let's finish this up. Verse 30. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains where he had been told to go with the angels. Why do you think he did that? Well, when they saw what actually happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he realized that Zoar is not much better, and Zoar had been scheduled for destruction. He probably bought some supplies and said, you know, I'm not going to wait for another angelic visit. I'm going to get out of Dodge while the getting's good. And he went up into the hills, and evidently he's dwelling in the mountains. And he, what's that?
Found the cave.
Yeah, that's it. He became a caveman. He went out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains. He and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now, if you visit that country up there around Moab and Edom, there's a lot of caves in the hills up there, quite a few. You can see him just driving down the road up on the hillside. Now, the firstborn of his daughters, never tells us her name, said to the younger, our father's old, and there's no man on the earth to come to us as the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine. That's why I said they probably got some supplies from Zoar before they came up. And we will lie with him that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Now, this incest is clearly a sin. But just also keep in mind, it was only a few generations earlier that Abraham married his sister. Their uncle Abraham married his sister. Isaac married his cousin, Jacob married his cousin. They probably didn't think it was as outrageous. And what city had they been living in? What had they been beholding? Didn't we just hear that Lot, by beholding the wicked deeds of the city day after day, vexed his righteous soul? His children were seeing all that. And when they saw Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed, and their mother's gone, they've left Zoar thinking it's next, and there's no one left. We're all that's left in the world. We're like Adam and Eve and Noah and his family were the only ones left to repopulate the world. I mean, that's what the girls were thinking.
They knew about their uncle Abraham and that he had...
We don't know what they knew. They got an angel visit and they went to Zoar. I don't know what they called Abraham. And then they headed up to the cave. Well, this is what they're saying. They said there's no man left.
Yeah, but they're crazy.
It was bad behavior, and I think it's a result of their morals being shaped by Sodom. There's no man on the earth left to come to us as the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine. This is, if you want to know what I think of alcohol. And we will lie with him. Get a person drunk and they go against their values. And preserve the lineage of our father. So they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. I know these things are difficult to read, but it's here. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Yeah, well, I've known drunk people that you get them drunk enough, they wake up and they don't know what happened.
Passed out.
Yeah. I've woke up in jail before and wondered how I got there. And it slowly came back to me. So, and it goes on to say, and it happened on the next day, the firstborn said to the younger. Now, firstborn's not a real good influence on our younger sister. Firstborn says to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let him make drink wine again tonight. I would think he'd been hung over by then. And you go lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Then they make their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child. It's amazing, first time. By their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ami. Ben means father of, and Ami means children or people. And he is the by the way, the word Lot means covering. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. The Moabites and the Ammonites and the children of Esau, the Edomites, were the three nations that surrounded Israel. You'll hear them referenced many times. Once or twice, they all joined together to fight Israel. When you get to Daniel chapter 12, it mentions Edom, Moab, and Ammon will escape. And so these three nations that bordered them. Now, interesting thing about Edom, Moab, and Ammon, they were all three descendants of Abraham. They all practiced circumcision. But they also worshipped other gods. They had given themselves over to other gods. So they sort of became like a corrupt branch of Jehovah worship. Yes?
I think it was interesting that Moab as a nation got two characteristics from the women. And this story reminds us of the story. They were not hospitable because they didn't offer Israel wine and bread when they were coming.
That's right.
And then they seduced Israel again at the Baal Peor.
That's a good point. Let me repeat what Bronca is saying, is that the Moabites did not have the hospitality. Israel asked for permission to pass through their land on the way to Israel to get water, buy some supplies, and they wouldn't let them. Ended up turning into a war later. And they also, Balak, got Balaam to curse them, or try. Yeah, and they ended up becoming the enemies. Now, they're finally defeated. Do you remember the battle with Jehoshaphat? Edom, Moab, and Ammon all came together to fight against Israel. Jehoshaphat prayed, sent the priests out before him to praise the Lord and thank the Lord. And they all turned on each other and kind of wiped each other out during that time. Mike?
Ruth the Moabite.
I was going to say that next. That's right.
And the lineage of Jesus, right?
Yeah.
So for whatever reason,
there were good people. I mean, there were some good people sprinkled among the Edomites, Moabites, and they appear in Israel, you know. You even have Uriah the Hittite. And so there were some of them that were loyal, like Rahab, who was a Canaanite.
Surprises in that genealogy.
That's right. The genealogy of Jesus had some of Moab in it. So people think, you know, how can I be an overcomer? I've got, if you only knew my family tree, I've got all these inherited and cultivated tendencies. Well, look at Jesus' family tree. He had incest in his family tree. He had murder in his family tree with David and others. Adult, yeah. So, if Christ, that's the whole thing, yeah. And not only with Lot's daughters, but Tamar slept with her father-in-law. And so we don't want to take this. This is kind of a seedy Bible study, isn't it? So, yeah, I didn't mean it to go this direction.
But Rahab was a professional prostitute in that line, but yet Tamar was the
counterfeit. Yeah, she's pretending. Yeah, it's interesting things in Jesus' family tree. Now, just in wrapping this up, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot and the days of Noah. Look at some of the differences between Lot and Noah. First of all, they said in the last days before the Lord comes, they'll be eating, drinking. Do we have great abundance today? Today, more people are dying from overeating than undereating for the first time in history. They would be buying and selling. There's more buying and selling today. Boy, I tell you, Amazon's great. I just click, click, and the doorbell rings in a minute. And more buying and selling, more things than never other any other time. More materialism. And it says they would be marrying and given in marriage. You can get a quickie marriage and a quickie divorce. It says they'd be planting and building. Look at the massive mechanized farming that they're doing today. And the buildings. You know, China built a building that had like 50 stories and they did it in 20 days. It was fabricated parts they just threw together and it went up in record time. Building on a scale, eating, farming on a scale like never before. Jesus said all these things and he said that's what it'll be like. Now there's a big difference though between Noah and Lot. Noah was saved with complete cooperation. Lot was saved by the skin of his teeth. Noah invested everything in God's work. Lot waited too long and he lost his whole investment. Lot chose the life of convenience and made no preparation for the future. Noah followed a life of hardship and he saved his whole family. Noah devoted his life to saving others and he saved his family. Lot spent his life thinking of his family and he lost them. I mean, his daughters were saved, but I mean, look at their values. They were saved from them.
Once too.
Yeah, Noah got drunk too. That's a good point. I hadn't thought of that. Yeah. So, what do you do with that? Question or a comment? Okay.
You said something about the signal where we have to run. What is the signal today?
What is the signal for us today when we might need to head for the hills? The Bible says, when you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, let him that reads understand, let those that be in Judea flee into the mountains. That's Matthew 24. Luke puts it this way. He says, when you see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, let those that be in Judea flee into the mountains. As the Romans surrounding Jerusalem were the sign for the Christians to flee from the city first chance they got, they actually surrounded the city. They retreated briefly because the Caesar had died, and they came back. When God's people are surrounded by laws of papal Rome in the last days, meaning religious laws, that'll be the signal for us to flee the cities, go to more remote places, preparatory to heading for the hills. I'm mixing up my Bible and Spirit of Prophecy quotes there. Just to give you a quick answer. We're out of time. I want to thank you all for studying with us. We did get through chapter 19. I wondered if we'd make it. And I hope we all learned something. God bless you until we study His Word together again next week.